Seriously, we're in like Mark, or where are we at? Luke. Somebody help me out here. We're in Luke, chapter 8, verse 4. Okay. I mean, we can go to Mark and do the same parable, but And when a great multitude were coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky ground, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is a parable." It's in parables. "In order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasure and this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you. And I need your help this morning, as usual. Let's get into this, Lord, so that we can get to where we need to go. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talk about response around here a lot, or at least I talk about response around here a lot. I don't know if we do, but I do. And the question I consciously and continually ask is, how will you respond, right? That's it's the question of the hour. How are you going to respond today? How are you going to respond? And what scares us is when I start talking about ideas like, you know, what if I told you that your response was more based on God than it was based on you. It's more about God in you than it is you in you. And then we get a little bit scared. We do, and or maybe we get a little bit confused, and that gets us to today's parable, which probably scares the life out of some of us. It should. Because today's scripture is the parable of the sower, right? And some people would say, well, no, it's a parable of the seed, but it's, you can call it whatever you want. It's a parable. But it gives this dividing line between genuine faith and superficial, unsaving acknowledgement or temporary faith or whatever you want to call it. It gives this dividing line between what's genuine and what's superficial. And we look at ourselves and say, well, Brother Tommy, you know, who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. All right, that's what I want you to understand this morning. So before I dig into this, I want you to know and understand, this is not my idea. I didn't come up with this. All right, I'm just here to deliver what the Word says. That's what I'm here for. So as we go through this today, when this starts to hurt, there's a reason it hurts. Okay? We'll go from there. In order to understand this parable, we might need to define some terms. There are terms that need to be defined. For instance, biblical faith, trust, response, bear fruit, types of soil, what is the seed, what is the sower, heart and heart condition, and the word perseverance. And we're going to get to those, some of them right now. Biblical faith. Biblical faith is active trust and confidence in God and His Word. That is biblical faith. Active trust and confidence in God and His Word. The word active, if you're taking notes, you can underline the word active. Faith is active. If it's not active, it's called dead faith. Dead faith is no good. It has to be active trust and confidence in God and His Word. Biblical faith goes beyond a mental agreement. All right, a lot of times we have a mental agreement. And a mental agreement is that we look at something and say, well, I believe that to be true. But just to look at it and say, I believe it to be true and not bring it into your heart and trust it in your heart is not a biblical faith. To believe something to be true means that you simply acknowledge with your mind that it's true. Now, there's a lot of things that I acknowledge with my mind that are true, but I don't put my faith in them. And there's a major difference in that. Belief, the word belief, would be defined, it's to know God exists. To know that God loves mankind and that God sent His Son, Jesus, to save people from sin. That's belief, is to know that in your heart. To trust, it means to trust something means to rely on God instead of yourself or visible worldly things. If I told you you needed to trust God, that means you don't need to trust everything else. To respond, and this is a big thing, because again, I throw the word respond out all the time. To respond means to obey God's voice, means to obey God's word. It means to produce good fruit. It means to produce good fruit as visible, tangible evidence of a living relationship with Christ. That is a response. A response is not a one-time event where you're going to come to an altar. A response is a lifelong event. A response and a response is to fight through all the different things. And if you're not dealing with things, then you need to wake up and pay attention. Response is to deal with all the junk and all the garbage and all the things and all the stuff. Response means that, listen, even if the world falls apart around me, I'm still going to put my faith and hope in Christ. That's a response. And if you've not had an opportunity, and I use the word opportunity to experience that kind of response in your life, I pray that you never have to. But if you have experienced in your life, literally, when the world falls apart around you and you have experienced what it is to still trust in God, then you understand what it is to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand what it is to respond to the truth, the life, and the resurrection of Christ. You understand that response because you've lived it. That's the kind of response we're talking about. Our response to God is not a one-time thing. It is a continual daily response. Every morning when I wake up, I remind myself that I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I remind myself, I preach the gospel to me more than I do anybody else, because I need to know it, believe it, and trust it every single day. There are other terms I'm going to probably define later and probably casually in this, and I'll get to them. One of them that I love is the word security. Security scares the life out of us. Security is the condition of being free from danger, threat, harm, or loss. That's security. The condition of being free from danger, threat, harm, or loss. I love the concept of security. What brings you security in this world? What are you secure in? So we're going to try to start simple, and it's going to get complicated today. It's going to get probably too complicated, but we're going to work toward it and see where it goes. Have you ever known somebody that seemed to be on fire for Christ? I mean, they had it all together. And they were on fire for the Lord for a season. And then they left the church. And they went from leaving the church to all of a sudden one day they seemingly have no relationship with Christ whatsoever. No relationship with God, no relationship with the church. In fact, they'll make statements, well, I don't need church, or I'm not going to church. I'll never be back to church. I love the statement when someone looks at me and says, I'll never be back to church again. And I look at them and say, I'm going to start praying for you. And then, what do you mean? I'm going to pray your life gets so miserable and so rotten that the only thing you can do is turn to God. Oh, you wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, I would. You better believe I would. They were so zealous for the Lord. And then trials came and conflict came and they had problems. Conflict came in the church. Or maybe they faced a health issue or a problem. And the zeal just cooled off and they stopped coming. And now they don't go anywhere. I've even seen people that hit dire straits and, man, they get... I've seen people get terminal illness and they think this is it. And they get cancer and the doctor says you're not going to make it. And all of a sudden they start coming to church and listen, God heals them. I mean, just straight up heals them. And they leave the church. And they go back out in the world to the life they had before and completely forget that God did something for them, like it's no big deal. And they give no acknowledgement, no praise, no glory. And nothing's given to God. All of a sudden they just, hey, I'm good. And then it comes back 10 times worse. And they make the statement, well, I don't know why God did this to me. It got complicated really fast, didn't it? Every effort to restore them to faith and to the church and to the Lord just failed. And they're so back in the world now, it's as if they never knew or even had any concept of who God is. There's others that lose their zeal, but they keep coming to church. There's nothing better to do, right? It's a good place to waste an hour on Sunday unless you come here, and then it's a good place to waste a couple hours on Sunday. They're more focused on things, and they're focused on having a good time, and they profess to be Christians, but, you know, they don't really have a burden for the lost, and they don't really desire to serve God, and, well, I'm a Christian, but I'll go to church when I get time. Do these scenarios bring anyone to mind? I mean, for me, it brings a lot of people to mind. I've been doing this for a while. How do we explain this phenomenon, right? This is a phenomenon in the church that we as human beings, we want to explain it, but we can't find the right words or say the right thing, so we try to explain it. So we say things like, well, they lost their salvation. And then the other side will say, well, they never had it, so they couldn't lose it. Because to make the statement they lost their salvation would clearly contradict what the Word of God says. There are clear passages that teach that whomever God saves, He keeps for eternity. The Word teaches that. So you've either got to contradict the Word of God to say they lost their salvation, or you need to dig a little deeper and find out what the truth is. Others say, I love this one because I'm studying up on this. Others say that these folks are saved, but they're carnal. I don't even know what that means. They suggest that they'll still go to heaven, but they won't have many rewards when they get there. Okay, well, if the only reason why you're trying to get to heaven is to get rewards, guess what? You're probably not going. Listen, if your whole desire is about you and what you're going to get when you get to heaven, you might as well just change your tune. Because chances are you're not even going there. Because if it's about a reward, you have a problem. The Bible does suggest that you will have many crowns. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of salvation. Here's the catch. When you get there, you're going to crawl to Jesus and lay Him down. Because compared to what He has done for you, the crown is worthless. It's about Him, not you. This carnal thing, if you'll just read Hebrews chapter 12, just read the whole chapter. It'll take care of your problem because it says that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. If you're a child of God, He disciplines you. So if you're living carnal and calling yourself a Christian and God's not disciplining you and cleaning up the mess, guess what? He don't know you. So in our scripture today, we see that even Jesus, in His time, had people that responded superficially to the message. It's an encouragement, right, to followers and true disciples, and it's a warning to all who hear. That's why He kept saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." When you see a superficial response from people, and then they later fall away, don't be surprised. Jesus saw it in his earthly ministry too. That's why he teaches in this parable. So let's look at the parable for a minute and let's get a clearer understanding. The seed is the word of God. That's pretty simple, right? Doesn't take a lot of reading to figure this out. Jesus says in John 12:49-50, "For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." That's the word of God, right? It's the seed. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the Word of God. What we see in Scripture is God's chosen, revealed Word. And I want to say this because I want you all to understand this. This is very, very important. What is contained within this Bible is all you need. If someone looks at you and says, well, you need this Bible and you need the Book of Mormon, run. If they tell you you need this Bible and you need somebody else's plan, you need to run. If they tell you you need this Bible and somebody else's idea, you need to run. If they tell you it's this Bible and you have to believe a certain way as somebody else, run. All you need is contained within the Word of God, this Word of God. It's contained here. It's contained in the one you're holding. That is all you need. If there is something else that someone else wants to add to Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, if they want to add anything to that, run. Because what they are teaching, preaching, or telling you is a lie, and it will lead you down a path that will take you straight to hell. And that is not a place where you want to go. It is sown through the Scripture, the seed is. It is sown through preachers. It is sown through those who are obedient enough to share the gospel verbally with someone. Everyone who is saved, born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb, is called. The word is called. You are called. You are commissioned. You are directed. You are told to share the gospel, the word of God, to any and all who will listen to you. And better than that, share it to people that won't listen. Tell it to everybody. Share it verbally with your mouth, through the knowledge of the Scriptures and through your personal testimony. When someone says, well, I don't know about Jesus, just tell them what he's done for you. Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. Just tell them what he's done for you. This I know. I once was a sinner. This I know. I once was dead, and now I'm alive. That's enough. Tell them what God has done for you. How his word and his spirit. Tell them of the presence and the relationship, how it's made a difference in your life. I love this story in John. John chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a large section and I'm going to just make one point. And he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. Spat is King James for he spit. Okay, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam is literally translated means sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but it's one like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So they take this man to the Pharisees, right? So they brought him to the Pharisees. This man that was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath. It was a Sunday or a Saturday. It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You're not supposed to do healing on the Sabbath. And therefore, the Pharisees who were asking him how he received his sight, and they said to him, or he said to them, he said, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. It sounds like church, right? And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight. And of course they questioned them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see now? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. They were scared they were going to get put out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't give a straight answer. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone that confesses him to be the Christ should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So this is the meat right here. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? The seed is the word. Your testimony is the word of God lived out. Your testimony is the word of God lived out. The simple answer is, here's what I know. I could not see, and now I can. That's it. The seed has life in it. So does the Word of God. The Word imparts spiritual life. Just as the seed can sprout and grow, so can the Word of God in the heart that is prepared to receive it. Remember, the gospel is a salvation message. It's about God's pardon, God's forgiveness for sin. It's not belief in Jesus so that he'll make you feel better, or that he'll fix your problems, or he'll make them go away. It's a salvation message. True salvation comes to those who know the true gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died as the propitiation. I love that word, propitiation, for our sins. Propitiation simply means payment that satisfies. If you don't learn anything else today, learn that. Propitiation, payment that satisfies. He was buried and raised on the third day, proving that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He conquered it once for all. That's the seed. Then there's the sower. Right? Who's the sower? Well, the sower is the one who proclaims that gospel. Here in our scripture in Luke today, the sower is in fact Jesus. He's the primary sower. But later that becomes the job of every believer. In Acts 2:8, Jesus tells them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You shall receive power to do what? Be my witnesses. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been bestowed upon this power to be His witnesses. He didn't say that He would give you power to do all the other things that you think you need to do. He said He would give you power to be His witnesses. He would give you the ability to witness, to tell people about Jesus, to share your life, to share your testimony, that you would have power to share the Word of God, that you would have power. That power is to do that. He didn't promise you power to speak in tongues or to prophesy or power to do healings or miracles. He didn't promise you power to do all these other different things that you think you want to do to bring glory to yourself. He said that he would give you power to share the gospel, that he would give you power to preach, teach, and share the gospel, and he would give you power to do it everywhere in the face of everything, in every adversary, in every problem, every situation, that you would have power, and that power is not your power. It is his power that he gives you in the Holy Spirit. That is power. Power. That's what he will give you. Power. The very best evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer is the fact that they cannot stop talking about God and Jesus in their life. They can't stop. That's what the power looks like. They got to tell people. They have to tell people who he is. Listen, I have to. I can't get around it. I can't not do it. They got to tell the good news, the forgiveness and the reconciliation. They've got to tell people about the right relationship with Jesus. They have to sow. Believers have to sow. And they sow everywhere that they go. The Word of God says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." To go means as you go. It doesn't mean to go one time. It doesn't mean to make one effort. It doesn't mean to make one statement. It means as you go in everyday life, everywhere that you go along the way, every step, every person that you come in contact with, you are to sow the Word of God. You are to sow the Word. You are to sow the Gospel. You are to sow the story. You are to tell people what Jesus does, did, and will do in their life, your life, and every life that you know. Sow. And the soil, of course, there's the soil. And the soil is the human heart. And although the seed has great power, it must fall on good soil to bear fruit. And by good, I do not mean workspace good. I mean the correct soil. Soil that has been prepared. And the Lord outlines four different soils here. And yes, we have to get to this. And yes, we have to talk about this. And yes, we're going to cover this. Because only one of the soils is fruitful. Only one of the soils is worth it. Only one of the soils is good. Only one of the soils produces. And when Jesus says again in verse 8, "He who has ears, let him hear," it means to shut up and listen. He's exhorting, he's challenging each person to examine their own heart. Examine your heart today. Because only God can give a good heart. And the Word of God says that God grants repentance. Yet at the same time, he constantly challenges us to examine our own hearts. Well, Brother Tommy, how does that work? The Word of God says it's a mystery. I trust that it's a mystery. God gives you the heart, and then he tells you to examine your heart. And here's the thing. Even though God finds us, because here's the deal. We're hiding in our sin. Even though God finds us, at the same time, he tells us we are responsible to still seek him. Isn't that powerful? We are hiding in our sin, but God comes and finds us and tells us, "You're supposed to be seeking me at the same time." How does that work, Brother Tom? I don't know. It's a mystery. That's what the Word of God says. But it sure is powerful. And as our soil becomes that which God is molding it to be, that good soil, somehow we begin to seek the one that sought us. As the soil becomes enriched with his word, and the soil becomes enriched with his presence, and it becomes enriched with his nudging and his conviction and his life and his speaking, all of a sudden we who were lost and had no idea who God was or what we were supposed to do, all of a sudden we start looking and we start seeking, we start desiring, we start wanting, and we don't know how it happened, but it happened. As the Lord cultivated the soil and he prepared it to receive the word, we became more aware of our need. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." God wants to implant his word inside your heart. So who are the four soils? It's not a percentage. God's not telling us that 75% of the people that hear the word of God are going to hell. That's not how it works. It's about those who will and will not. It's not about a temporary response. But we're going to see temporary responses in it. This is a parable about saving faith. It is a parable about a saving response. It's a parable about a response that produces fruit unto salvation. We keep wanting salvation to be a one-time event. And that's really poor theology. Salvation does happen once in your life. That's it. It happens once. But it does not happen all at once. Salvation is a process that takes you through the rest of your life. What's really, really neat is the word saved, and we love this word. We use the word saved, right? It's powerful. Because only those who persevere to the end are truly saved. That's the answer to all your questions. Only those who persevere to the end are truly saved. The Word of God teaches that. I didn't make it up. I read it in here. It's not possible. Listen to me. It's not possible to be saved and then be unsaved. That's not a possibility. It doesn't work in the English language. It doesn't work in God's language, and it does not work in what the Word of God teaches. It is not possible to be saved and then unsaved. If you looked like you were saved and then you became unsaved, then you weren't saved to start with. That's how it works. Now, this is going to get complicated, but listen for a minute. By definition, the word saved means that you have already been. Saved is past tense. Saved is not future tense. The word saved is past tense. So if I tell you that Jimmy Lloyd is saved, it's past tense. If I tell you that Gary is saved, it's past tense. If I tell you I am saved, it's past tense. It's already happened. Well, Brother Tony, what do you mean it's already happened? It's already happened. Yeah, but you're still here. I am still here. But when I die, I'm still saved because it's already happened. Now, it gets powerful, right? It's a finished work. Therefore, those who are saved will finish because by definition, they have finished. Now, that got real complicated, right? Everybody said, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Those who are saved will finish because by definition, they have finished. I am saved. It's already happened. Well, Brother Tommy, you're still alive. It hasn't happened yet. I understand what you're saying. But by definition, if I am already saved, it's already happened. How can it unhappen? You're going to like this, right? It's a mystery. But that's how it works. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God's going to finish what he started. Those who do not finish were never finished in Christ. So they simply fall away. Let me say it another way. If the soil is prepared by God, then the seed will produce fruit. If the fruit is temporary, then the soil is not good soil. I know it's going to sting a little bit, and it may be already stinging. There are four soils here. Number one. One just outright rejects the word. That's the first one. The seed by the road just simply rejects the word of God. Is that going to happen? Happens all the time. I tell people about Jesus and they just shake their head, yeah, and just walk off. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I thought we were in a better place there with that one, but apparently not. It just happens. You share the word of God, they just walk off. The second one. They believe in their mind, but they're shallow. And you can write that word down, shallow. And in the time of temptation, the word fades. And the temptation consumes them. Why? Because they're shallow. Their salvation does not endure and bear fruit for the long haul. Well, Brother Tommy, they were saved. They couldn't have been. Because if they'd have been saved, they wouldn't have been shallow. By definition, they're not saved. The third one is the one that believes in their mind, but the worries of the world and the riches and pleasures of this world just kind of choke out that temporary belief. I mean, they can see it. Yet their desire for stuff is greater than their desire for Christ. And they simply don't finish. And they're not saved. And by definition, they never were saved. And then there's that last soil, right? That's those who have heard with a good and honest heart. A heart that's been prepared to receive the word. They hold to it and they bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance is key here. And regardless of what someone has taught you, what some man has taught you, hear this and understand this. The Word of God says that you must finish the race. It says you have to finish. It says run the race to finish the race. You have to finish the race. You have to make it to the end. You've got to finish. If you do not persevere to the end, you're not saved. It's just that simple. Saved is a past tense expression, meaning it has already happened. So if you're not saved, you were never saved. Saved is a completed work. By definition of the expression, you cannot be saved today, lost tomorrow. It's not logical. It's past tense. It's already done. It's not logical or even theologically possible. And I'll tell you something even better to bless your heart. You did not save you. Therefore, you cannot unsave you. I mean, let's do the math for a second. You didn't save you. You did not climb up on the cross and shed your blood for your sins. You can't save you. Therefore, you can't unsave you. Well, Brother Tommy, I decided, well, no, you didn't. Well, that's hard teaching. Yes, it is. But it's also true according to the Word of God. It's clear. Only the last soil is saved. The last one. So what does this mean for us? All right, because I mean, we got to get somewhere with this today, right? What does this mean for us? Okay. A superficial response. Soils 2 and 3. They're going to hear God's Word, but they're not going to bear fruit. So what does it look like? Well, the first soil that falls on the road is just a hard, unresponsive heart. Doesn't matter how hard you preach or how long you preach to them. It doesn't matter what you say. You can, if you're a preacher that does this, you can wear yourself out and they will never move. They are just hard, cold, and unresponsive. And I have done it. I have preached, and they won't move. And I'm like, Lord, it's always been in your hands and always will be, but I will not stop. I keep telling them about Jesus. I don't know what day is their day. The second soil that falls on rocky ground, it's just a shallow, impulsive heart. How many times have you seen in church that people start getting on fire and people start making confessions, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and everybody just goes along with it, right? Man, everybody else is getting saved. I'm going to do it too. I'm going to make a confession today. I'm going to do it too. And then they make a confession and the day's over and the time is over and they go back out there and the temptations of the world. Well, you know, I know I made a confession for Jesus, but I can still do this and I'm okay and I can still do that and I'm okay. And the next thing you know, this and that and a few other things, and they're not okay anymore. They've gone right back to the world. So what they confessed is Jesus. It's not real. Because if it's real, listen to me, if it's real, something will happen inside of you. I'm sorry, but it just happens. I had no intention or no aim of being a Christian. I didn't even want to. But when it came real for me, it happened. And when it happened, God just started throwing stuff out of me. It just don't work anymore. I can't keep doing the stuff that I was doing and still love Jesus. It just does not work. The temptations just keep falling away and falling away. Do I still fight them? Yes, I do. There are things that still get to me. But when I hold one in this hand and I hold Jesus in this hand, I crumble this one up and I throw it away. Because I want Christ. That's the power of it. The third one falls among the thorns. And this is just, it's a divided heart. They just want Jesus as an add-on. It's like having fire insurance. You know, we bought insurance on our property and we got fire insurance just in case. Just in case I got this wrong, I need to know Jesus is Lord and Savior. I'm going to live like the devil all my life, but I know Jesus. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, but you cannot have a divided heart and say, I believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and act like just a complete heathen and live like the devil and say, well, I'm saved. It does not work that way. And I see people that do that. I see Christians that do that. Christians are people that call themselves Christians and act like they listen to me. They're liars. And they are slandering the Son of God, and it makes me mad. Oh, Brother Tommy, you can't be angry. When it comes to the righteousness of Christ, I'm allowed to be angry. Read the Word of God. In fact, I'm allowed to be angry, and it's not sin. I can get hot. I can get mad. If you slander the Son of God in my presence, I may slap you. The Word of God gives me permission to get angry, and I will. Now, none of them will produce genuine faith. A genuine response will hear God's Word, and it will bear fruit with perseverance. That's what it says. A genuine response, they'll finish. Now, I don't want you to, I got to stop here for a minute because I want you to understand something. There's going to be stuff that's going to be in the way. There's going to be obstacles in the walk that you're going to have, okay? There's going to be obstacles to your walk with Christ. It's not going to be easy. The Word of God does not promise an easy walk. In fact, it promises a very difficult walk. You're going to run into problems one after another. If you're me, you're going to run into multiple problems in the same day. But those who persevere when they face those problems, those temptations, when they the desires of the world, when they face all that junk and all that garbage, they look at it and they say, okay, the prize is at the end of the race. I'm going to run, jump, I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get to the end of the race. I will fight through everything that comes against me. Everything. I've been studying on this soil thing for a little bit of time. And I got to confess, because I don't really know how this soil thing really works. I've got some speculation. I do. I've got a back porch on my house. You guys will like this. I got a back porch on my house. And I sit on my back porch even when it's like 100 degrees. Jenny thinks I'm an idiot, but that's all right. Most people do. So I sit on my back porch, and I sit there in my chair, and I've got a fan over here because if it's 100 degrees and you ain't got a breeze, you're in trouble. And I have John Henry make a pot of coffee for me because, listen, there's nothing better when it's 100 degrees than a hot cup of coffee, okay? Maybe a hot cup of tea. So I sit there on my porch, and I've got a hot cup of coffee in my hand. I'm drinking my hot cup of coffee, and I look out there in my yard, and I've got this spot out there that I used to have a garden. And I remember in my mind, I remember in my heart what it was like to have this garden out there. And I thought, man, I would love to have a garden. So then I start thinking, garden, if you would just plow yourself. You just break yourself and just roll up those furrows so neat. After you've dried a little bit in the sun where you'll crumble and till just right. Garden, you till yourself. Go ahead, till yourself up. Then after you've tilled yourself, garden, you get the organic matter and put the organic matter in and a little bit of fertilize in. And let's get you just right, Lord. Listen, garden, when you're just right, I'll come in and I'll sow the seed. Because I'm just going to sit back here on my porch, mind my own business, right? And I'm going to wait on you, garden, to get yourself right and ready. And when you get right and ready, garden, I'll just come and I'll toss some seed out, and it'll do so well. It will. It'll do so good because you're right and ready. And everything will be perfect, and then there will be a yield 100-fold, right? Have you guys ever done that? No, because it's stupid. I have to go out there and I've got to plow the garden. I've got to work the garden up. I'm the one that puts the manure in there. I'm the one that does all the prep work. I lay out the furrows. I get everything just right. And then guess what? Then I come in there and sow the seed. And stuff comes up and it's a bountiful harvest and everything's beautiful and I do really good. Who do you think prepares the soil in your heart? Do you think Tommy does that for you? Do you think you do it for yourself? God prepares you, right? God's been speaking to your heart maybe for a long time. Maybe God's been speaking to you and God's been saying, listen, I need you to listen to me. God's been plowing and he's been tilling and he's been prepping you and he's been getting you just right, because when he gets you just right and he plants the seed in you, it's going to grow. Well, I just been plowing myself over here. Every time I plow myself, I just make a furrow so deep I can't get out of it, right? That's what happens when I plow myself. God preps you. God gets you right. God speaks to your heart. Listen, this is even better. Some of us in here are old enough to understand this. God's been speaking to your heart since you were little bitty. A little bit here and a little bit there. And he's been prepping you and growing you and doing everything he can to get you just where he needs to be, so that when God speaks his word to you, and he'll speak his word. Listen, he can speak his word to you. He can do it through jam. And you're thinking, you mean like jelly? No, I mean like jam, the little guy back there in the back. He can speak through anybody. He don't have to speak through me. But when he speaks his word to you, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I get that. I missed that for so long. Because God gets you right where he wants you, and then he plants that word in you, and it starts to grow and blossom and develop, and it becomes a beautiful, wonderful thing. You know what we say? We say, Tommy's saved. How do you know? Because I can see the fruit of the seed that's planted in his heart. That's how I know. I see a difference. I see a difference. If you're here this morning as Jenny comes, I love this parable, because this parable's got, unless it's got so many complications, so many ways it could go. It blesses me because Jay could preach this parable and talk about a completely different thing. And then Dave could preach it and talk about a completely different thing, because there's so much meat in this parable. There's so much stuff to understand and know. But the one thing that we all would agree on, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's the truth right there. You need to know him. And he has been speaking to your heart, not for the last 35, 40 minutes. He's been speaking to your heart all your life. He's been calling you. He's been asking you to trust in him. He's been asking you to turn your life over, to surrender to him. He's been asking you to do that. He's been implanting that word because he loves you. And he desires to make you his own. Well, Brother Tommy, do we have any part in this? Yeah. Yeah, we do. How many times have you prayed for that one that still needs Jesus, right? Lord, can you do a little something more there? Father, can you... Listen, the soil's still pretty rocky. Can you throw some of the rocks out? I have a loved one that's been lost 55 years. I'm praying every day. Lord, do whatever you got to do to get him to surrender to you. I don't know. Maybe we need God to plow a little deeper in the lives of our loved ones. Maybe we need to pray a little harder for them. Maybe we just got to sit back and trust God to do what God does. But here's one thing I do know. We need to tell them about Jesus. Because if we don't tell them, who will?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, we love you and praise you this morning, Father. Lord, I love it because it's a mystery, right? You do such amazing things. And Father, you prepare my heart to receive you. And then you look at me and you say, check your heart. And I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And you tell me to trust in you. Not just for a day, but forever. Father God, I want to trust in you forever. I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to believe. I want to know you forever. I want to wake up every day and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am in your hands. Lord, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall at times. Lord, there's times I'm going to slide backwards. There's times that I'm going to be in a fight, Lord, and it's going to feel like I'm going to lose. But I want to know in my heart that you've got me. I want to know, Lord, that I belong to you. I want to trust, Father. Today I ask, Father, that you pour what you got into me. That you prepare me beyond measure. That you would prepare me to receive your word implanted. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, that you would save them so that they would be saved. Grab a hold of them with everything you got. In Jesus' name.